message is presented to you by Victory Christian Center in Farmer City, Illinois. For more information, contact us at www.bccfarmercity.org.
I've got to give you a little bit of history on what we're talking about first. But I feel like we live in a very unique time period in the history of mankind, because I really do think that things are growing to a close. I really think we're getting closer and closer. Now, what does that mean? I really don't know, because people for centuries have said, ah, the end is near, the end is near. The Bible talks about a catching away of the church. We call it the rapture. But the more I learn about Scripture, the more I study things out, the more I am convinced that salvation isn't the only criteria for catching that boat. The more I see, the more I think there might be something else to that. That just because you're saved doesn't mean when Jesus comes back, whoop, we're out of here. I think that there's more to the story. Oh, wait, that was Neil and Danette's message, wasn't it? More to the story. I won't go there. Even if we don't see the rapture in our lives, there will come a day at some point when each and every person in this room is going to stand before the throne of God. We're going to stand before the throne of God by ourselves. It's not going to be a bunch of us, a group together, standing before God. And God says, all right, I want you to give account of your lives together. No, it's going to be one at a time. It's going to be each of us individually standing before the throne of God. And this is not a judgment to see whether or not you make it to heaven. Salvation gets you to heaven. So that's done. This is a judgment of what you did with your lives while you were here on the earth. I don't know about you, but that scares me a little bit. It scares me to thinking, boy, I better make sure that I'm doing things right. I don't want to be goofing up, you know? I want to do things right, because if God's going to hold me accountable for everything that I did while I was on this earth, that's going to be scary, I think. I don't know about you guys. I have a video I want to play. And I want you to kind of pay attention to the content, because we're going to talk a little bit about it. Go ahead and play that video, Sonny. Do you know what God has called you to do? Most people, when I come up here to speak, most people go, oh, great, it's going to be a lighthearted message. Not going to be lighthearted this morning. God's not impressed with what you do unless you're doing what God wants you to do. And so I find that when I examine my own life, it shakes me up a little bit. I examine my own life and I say, God, what is it I'm supposed to do? I want to make sure that I'm doing what you want me to do, because if I become a successful millionaire, God's not impressed if that's not what he called me to do. I want to make sure I'm doing what God called me to do. All right, now I'm going to tell a joke. This reminds me of a joke about a rich man who died and went to heaven. He goes to heaven, and he's carrying with him a suitcase to heaven. He gets before the pearly gates, and St. Peter looks at him and says, well, you made it to heaven, but what's going on here? I've never seen anybody bring a suitcase with. And the rich man said, well, when I got saved, God and I made a deal, and God told me I can bring anything with me to heaven that I want to, as long as it fits in this suitcase. So here I am with my suitcase. And St. Peter said, well, that's different. I've never known God to do that, but clearly you've got a suitcase with you. Can I just ask a question? What's in the suitcase? And the man said, well, I'm rich. I brought gold. I don't know what the currency is in heaven, so I brought the universal currency, which is gold. And St. Peter looked at him really confused and went, you brought pavement? Pavement? Because pavement, gold. What's important in our lives? What is it that is important to us? We came into this world alone and naked. We're going to leave this world alone and naked. There's not a single thing we can take with us when we go to heaven except for one thing. People. People is the only thing that we can take with us when we go to heaven. People are the most important thing, because everything else in this world is temporary. Everything in this world is temporal. It's going to be gone someday. But every person that you run into, every person that you know, will live forever. Just a matter of where. How sad would it be if our friends and our family don't make it to heaven? People who know us. don't make it to heaven, even though we hold the key. How sad would it be if people came into our workplace or even came into our church and walked away without knowing the answer? That would be sad. That people don't make it to heaven, even though we have what they need, all we have to do is give it to them. I'm convinced that people in churches across our country are being turned away. Not because when they come through the doors, people go, oh, no, you get out. But their attitudes are like that. Sometimes people come through doors in churches like ours, and they don't feel welcome because people look at them and go, you're not like us, you don't belong here. Things like that. That's pretty sad. So I want to explore, how do we treat people when they come in at, you know, our church? How do we treat people when they come through the doors? Do we judge people before we even have an opportunity to talk to them? I know that Farmer City is a small town. You know, Pastor Brian's been telling us that we are an area church and a spiritual church. We're an area church. That means not just Farmer City, but we have people that come from other towns. But when we're in a small town or a small area and people come in, sometimes we've heard about that person. We know their reputation. The question is, how do we treat them? What if that person comes in wearing something that we don't find appropriate? What if they come in, what if they've had a bad week and that's all they have to wear, and they come in and our attitude is, couldn't even dress up for God? Come on, man. That would be sad, because people could be turned away. Is our practice to clean the fish before we catch it? I don't know if you've heard that phrase before. To clean the fish before we catch it. It doesn't work that way. You catch the fish, then you clean it. And I think that the number one reason that people don't come into churches in America, I don't know if you've noticed, but church attendance is down across the country. And I think that the number one reason that people don't come to churches in America is because of people's mouths. I think people come into a church and they get talked bad about, or they get shunned, or they get judged, or people just look at them funny. And people go, well, I don't want to be there because Christians are hypocritical. Have you ever heard that? Christians have a hypocritical attitude, or a holier-than-thou attitude. Where does that come from? I know that Farmer City is a small town. I know that we're a small church, but statistically, I think I read someplace that the majority of churches in America are less than 250 members. Now, we hear about all the cool things going on in bigger churches that have 7,000 members or 10,000 members, but the majority of churches in America are small. I think that typically small towns are prone to gossip, which means that people from small towns are prone to gossip. So this morning, I want to discover whether or not our mouths are important to God, whether or not gossip is a big deal to God. In fact, I called my message this morning the big deal. Ta-da! There's the big deal. I'm going to explain that picture, maybe not this week, but next. About 10 years ago, I discovered something in my own life that irritated me. It kind of annoyed me. And I said, God, I don't think that this thing is right. So I started seeking God about it. If you listen in that video, notice that every time God was judging somebody, he didn't say, you chose to rebel against me. He said, you didn't even seek me. You didn't seek me out. Had you sought me, I would have told you that you were supposed to be fill in the blank. Are we really seeking God over these things? About 10 years ago, I began to seek God about some things. I said, God, I don't feel like this thing is right in my life. So I asked God to show me how to change that. And you know, if you ask God to show you, if your heart is right, if you're honest before God, and you say, God, show me this, he's going to show it to you. Trust me, he will do it. Because there are things God showed me that I went, I didn't mean that! I don't want to change that about my life. I wanted to change this other thing. You know? I remember years ago, Pastor Brad, he was the pastor here. I remember he said he finally got to the point where he was at the end of his list of things that he was changing to get right with God, things that he was altering in his life. And he said, God, I did it. I finally made it to the end of my list. Whew, that was hard, but I did it. And God said to him, great, good job. Now we can start on my list. What is God's list for your life? What is it that God wants you to change? I began to say, God, change me in this area. And the area that I wanted changed in, I wanted to see people the way God sees people. I wanted to have a compassion for people the way God has a compassion for people. I wanted to see through God's eyes. So I started to seek God and say, God, change me in this area. I want to change myself, my attitude, and everything about me to do this. I don't know how to really describe myself in this respect. I think I'm an introvert. And some of you might think that's funny because I feel more comfortable at home I feel more comfortable standing behind that keyboard or standing behind this pulpit than I do in a room full of strangers, like at a wedding reception or something like that. And I'm not sure why. Does that make me like an introverted extrovert or an extroverted introvert? I don't know. I think I'm more comfortable because, you know, I've prepared for this. You know, I have some control over it. And I'm just not real excited about going into a room full of strangers and meeting people. But I wanted to have a compassion for people, specifically a compassion for the lost. And I wanted to see people the way God sees them. And God loves people even though they hate him. Isn't that amazing? People aren't like that, but God is. God loves people even though people hate him. Could we say the same, I wonder? God began to change me and allow me to see people in a different light, to see people with compassion. And then I went through the most painful, most humiliating experience of my life. I want you to look at James chapter 3. I'm going to be reading. Apparently my ear is not the same size as Pastor Brian's. So give me a second. I'm going to look at James chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 6. I'm going to be reading a lot from the Amplified Bible this morning. In a minute, I'm going to explain to you why I'm going to stick around the Amplified Bible. But the Amplified Bible, they call it Amplified because it's louder. It explains more. It gives you more detail on some things. James chapter 3, verse 6 says, "And the tongue is, in a sense, a fire, a very world of injustice and unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members as that which contaminates the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, the cycle of man's existence, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and sea creatures, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the human tongue. It is a restless evil, undisciplined, unstable, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. These things, my brothers, should not be this way, for we have a moral obligation to speak in a manner that reflects our fear of God and our profound respect for his precepts." Did you see that? Did you see what it said there? It said we have a moral obligation to speak in a way that shows our fear and respect for God and his precepts, his commands, his direction, his rules, and I'll even add his people. A while back, I had a conversation with my son, and I got his permission to share this story. So even though he's not here this morning, he told me I could do that. Actually, I told him I was going to do it. He said, "Okay, Dad." A while back, he got in trouble at school and had to go to the principal's office. Now, I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I am familiar with the principal's office. Just saying. So I go in to speak to the principal, and I was waiting for her to come in because she was doing some other things. And I was waiting, and as I was sitting there, I was looking around the room, looking at my son, giving him the evil stare, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, I've been here before. But last time I was the kid, and my parents were there. And then it hit me. My dad told me that story. After I got in trouble one time, he said, "Last time I was the kid." So I'm thinking, okay, maybe I come by it natural, maybe he comes by it natural, but that doesn't make it right. So, I was sitting there. Now, Sometimes he's 12 years old. Sometimes I think he's wise beyond his years. Sometimes I go, what are you thinking? But what we were talking about after the visit with the principal, I sat him down and said, we need to talk about your sense of humor. We need to make some alterations here about your sense of humor. I told him that before you act, you need to always ask yourself this question. Does God find this funny? Because if God finds it funny, it's okay. But if God doesn't find it funny, it's not okay. No sooner did those words get out of my mouth than I heard on the inside of me. I don't mean I heard an audible voice. I mean, Spirit of God witness on the inside of me. I heard these words, Luke, you need to work on your sense of humor. I went, he's 12. I'm 20-something. You know, 50 doesn't look so old anymore. It's not? How do you know? So I sat my son down and I said, listen, buddy, we're going to work on our sense of humor together. You're going to work on yours, I'm going to work on mine. You know, God will share things with you if you are open to Him teaching you. The Bible says that He doesn't correct people except that He loves them. That's why He does it. So if God corrects you, just chalk it up to, hey, God must love me because God's correcting me. Oh, goodness. I think that as a church, we should always be asking ourselves the question, not does God find this funny, but does God think we should do this? Does God think I should act a certain way? Not just the church as a whole, but us individually. Should we act a certain way? So when I start talking about this topic, it's the big deal that I'm calling it the big deal, but we're going to talk about gossip. And when I talk about this, if you recognize something in yourself, I want you to see my heart. I'm not going around going, you, stop it. But if you recognize something in your own self that you need to make a course correction, repent, ask God to show you how to make that correction and He'll do it. Okay? We're good? All right, we're going to keep moving. This topic has been kind of marinating in me for a long time now. But once I share this with you, that means you're responsible for it. So watch out. And I want you to know that I'm a work in progress too. Okay? We all need to constantly be looking at our lives and making course corrections. So let's talk about gossip. Yay! The word gossip is actually a fairly modern word. It's not a word that has been around in the English language for a super long time. But it comes from an old English word, which is the word godsib. Right there it is. That's how you spell it. Godsib. That's how it was originally spelled and how it was originally pronounced. It means godparents. This person was generally a close friend of the family, which is kind of ironic now when we think about the word gossip. But it comes from two words, two root words. The first one, God, meaning God. And the second one, sib, meaning a relative, like we use the word sibling. Anybody who knows me knows that I like to do word studies, by the way. I like to find out some things. It wasn't until about the 16th or 17th century that this word came to mean a person who was usually a woman who delighted in idle talk, a newsmonger or a tattler. In the 19th century, the word gossip became a verb. It was just a noun before. Now it's a verb to gossip. You can gossip. This form of the word took form originally during the act of childbirth. What would happen is that a lady was pregnant. She was getting ready to give birth. If she, like, her contractions started or whatnot, she would call together her close friends and her close family. They would come over and sit with her and wait for the baby. Now, how many of you women know babies don't always just pop out and then they're there? Sometimes it takes some time, right? So what would they do while they're waiting for the baby? They would talk about other people, usually. And that's how this word started becoming not the meaning of a godparent, but also the meaning of just talking. Dictionary.com is a modern definition of the word gossip. It says, gossip is idle talk or rumor, especially about the personal or private affairs of others. Light, familiar talk or writing. Also, a gossiper is a person given to tattling or idle talk. Second definition is a godparent, a friend, especially a woman. First of all, what right do we have to talk about the personal or private affairs of other people? I'll give you a hint. None. We have no right to talk about the personal things in other people's lives. That's personal, right? I went backwards because, I like to do a word study. I went backwards. Now, dictionary.com is a current modern dictionary. So I went backwards in time, and I looked up in Webster's 1828 dictionary, what does the word gossip mean? The first definition is a sponsor, one who answers for a child in baptism or a godfather. The second definition, one who runs from house to house tattling and telling news as an idle tattler. So you can see how the roles have reversed. It changed places. It used to be, number one was a sponsor, number two was a talker. Now, it's number one is a talker, number two is a sponsor. So you can see how words change over time. We can see how it's evolved. Now, in my lifetime, I've never known this word to mean anything except for the former, but this explains exactly why, when I started studying this out, this explains why I found the word gossip in the King James Bible exactly zero times. The word gossip doesn't appear in the King James Bible. You know why? King James Bible was published in the 1600s. Didn't have that meaning then. Back then, the word gossip meant a sponsor, a person, a godparent. So that's why I looked up the word gossip in the Amplified Bible. It's a more modern translation, explains things a little bit better. So just so you know why we're doing that. The word gossip appears in the Amplified Bible a total of 15 times. 9 times in the Old Testament, 6 times in the New. There are 5 Hebrew words and 4 Greek words translated in the Amplified Bible as the word gossip. Those 5 Hebrew words, forgive my pronunciation, Rakil, Chalak, Nirgan, Shana, Avin. The 4 Greek words, which are far more difficult to pronounce, Sithristes, Sithrismos, Phleros, and Diabolos. Okay, I got through those. So in an effort to find out if God thinks that gossip is a big deal, let's look at real definitions. Let's look at biblical definitions of what it means to let our mouths run to be a gossip. So we're going to start in the Old Testament with Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 says this, "You shall not go around as a gossip among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor with slander or false testimony. I am the Lord." Now, in the King James Bible, this word was translated as the word talebearer. There it is. Talebearer. It's the Hebrew word rakil. It means slanderer, talebearer, informer, scandalmonger. Whew. Those don't sound like good things, do they? I think sometimes we treat gossip or talking about people as kind of lighthearted, and I don't think the Lord sees it that way. When I saw the word informer up there, it reminded me, and this might date me a little bit, it reminded me of all the old detective shows from the late 70s, early 80s, when the detective, you remember how the story goes, the detective needs to know about something or somebody, so what does he do? Anybody want to guess? Goes to the shoeshine boy, right? Goes the shoeshine boy, puts his shoe up there, starts getting his business done, you know, and he goes, "So, what do you hear about so-and-so?" The shoeshine boy says, "I don't know what you're talking about." So now what's he do? Slips him a 20. All of a sudden, the shoeshine boy knows what he's talking about. "Oh, yeah, yeah, so-and-so, he did this, he did that, kind of did the other thing." This is an informer. You know what these people were called in those shows? They were called a narc, a fink, a rat, a shill, a squealer, a turncoat, a snitch, or as God calls him, a scandalmonger. That would be somebody who enjoys stirring the pot, someone who loves a good scandal. People got to know, right? No. This is not the kind of person that we want to be. Psalm 41, verse 6. And before I get to that, let me say this much. This stuff, when it was marinating in me, when I started thinking about this, I started talking to Pastor Brian about it. And I said, this is really bothering me. I don't know what to do with this stuff. It just keeps coming, and I just keep writing it down. What do I do with it? And he said, do you think you could make a message out of it? I said, yeah, I think I could. He goes, all right, go for it. So I did, and then I brought these pages to him, and he said, oh, I'm going to be on vacation, so why don't you preach it that Sunday? And I said, I usually preach about half hour, 45 minutes off of a page and a half, 2 pages. This dude is 27 pages long, so you might have me for a couple of weeks. So, just so you know. Psalm 41, verse 6 says, and when one comes to see me, he speaks empty words while his heart gathers malicious gossip against me. When he goes away, he tells everyone. Notice the word malicious. Gossip is not innocent. It's malicious. The King James uses the word iniquity. This is the Hebrew word aven. It means trouble, iniquity, sorrow, idolatry, wickedness. God calls gossip wicked. That's a scary thing. That should make me run far from it. Proverbs 11, verse 13 says this, he who goes about as a gossip reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy and faithful keeps a matter hidden. Now here we've got opposing sides. The teach is coming out here. Here we have opposing sides to this, to like two sides to a coin. We have the gossip who reveals secrets, and we have the faithful who keeps a matter hidden. Just like that video, I don't know about you guys, but when I get to the end of this all and I stand before the judgment seat, I want God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want him to look at me and say, well, you're done, gossip. I don't want him to do that. But don't you think that people have a right to know about certain things? About the personal affairs of others? That's not what this scripture says. This scripture says the faithful person keeps this matter hidden. It's the gossip who reveals secrets. In the King James, it's translated as the word talebearer. It's the Hebrew word halak, which means to go, walk about, carry, be conversant, to walk within this lifestyle, and get this, to practice perverseness of speech, to walk according to the counsel of the wicked. There's that word wicked again. But back up, to practice perverseness of speech? I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to be a pervert. Right? You understand the word pervert, we associate it with dirty things. The word pervert is just perverting something is just twisting it, changing it from good to bad. Do we really want to be that person? I don't. Proverbs 16:28 says this, a perverse man, oh, there's that word again, perverse. A perverse man spreads strife. If you've ever looked up the word strife in the Bible, you will find that God hates strife. He works against strife every time. He has a lot to say about strife. A perverse man spreads strife, and one who gossips separates intimate friends. Have you ever known two people that are the best of friends, and then one of them hears some gossip about the other one, and all of a sudden, there's a wedge between them. They're not friends anymore. That's what this is talking about. One who gossips can even separate people who are close friends. That's how dangerous this is. The King James uses the word whisperer. Why does this person whisper? Because he knows what he's saying is wrong. If somebody starts off a conversation with you by saying, hey, come here for a second, and they do one of these things. Hey, you want to hear about... That should be a red flag to us. That should be, whoa, I don't want to hear this stuff. What are you talking about? He says it, he whispers it because he doesn't want to be caught, because he knows what he's doing is wrong. This is the Hebrew word nirgan. It means murmurer, backbiter, slanderer. Do these things sound like God doesn't think it's a big deal? I don't want to be this kind of person. Gossip is a big deal to God. This is kind of like all my introduction to this message. God thinks that this is a big deal. God thinks that this is a huge deal, and I think that this is something worth exploring, because I think that we as Christians need to constantly be making course corrections in our life. We need to constantly be seeking God and finding out what He wants us to do with our lives, and making course corrections appropriately to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. Amen? All right. And now I am done. That was for her. So I didn't give you any warning, Frank. Sorry. I want to stop there, and next week we're going to pick up with Proverbs chapter 17. I would encourage you to be praying about this and say, God, what can I do in my own life to change things? Because here's some things that I see. Those of you who know me know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to go into detail, but those of you who know me know what I'm talking about when I say I went through the most painful moment of my life. That was when I began to notice this word gossip. Not just because other people talked about me, but because I talked about somebody else. And that's where God rang my bell. That's where God stepped in and He said, stop talking. Because it became my nature to want to unload on people, to come in and say, oh my gosh, you wouldn't believe what happened now. And God said, cut it out. Stop doing it. It's not right. So I had to make some course corrections. So I'm just sharing with you. I'm sharing part of me. Amen? So let's pray.